For coming to God's Word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thy Word now, O Lord, we confess our faults, our insufficiency, O Lord, but thou art our helper, and we pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We pray for thy presence to be among us. Oh Lord, give us teachable hearts that we may learn of thee and be more like thy Son, and that we may glorify thee in everything that we do. We pray for thy help and for thy strength. Bless us now, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text tonight, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start on verse 1 and we'll read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting on verse 1. The Word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that he should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let not no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. May the Lord bless the reading of His own precious and inspired and infallible word to our hearts tonight. Can the Christian live as he pleases? Or should Christians look like something very particular and live by a very strict set of rules? Throughout history, the extremes of antinomianism and legalism were always present. A simple definition of legalism is any attempt to rely on self-effort to either attain or maintain our justification before God. The legalistic mind in the church will think in a way similar to this: Jesus bought my salvation, so now it's up to me to keep it. I'm on my own. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, addressing the issue, said, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" An antinomianism can be defined as an opposition against God's law. Their mindset is something like, "Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do anything." But the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." James Thornwell once said regarding this issue, "The natural vibration of the mind is from the extreme of legalism to that of licentiousness, and nothing but the grace of God can fix it in the proper medium of divine truth. The gospel, like its blessed master, is always crucified between two thieves, legalists of all sorts on the one hand, and antinomians on the other, the former robbing the Savior of the glory of His work for us, and the other robbing him of the glory of his work within us. And we know that God doesn't share his glory with anyone. Therefore, both views are unbiblical and wrong. So our Christian walk must be balanced, but not balanced but by what we think is right or wrong, or by someone else's ideas, but balanced by the Word of God and the Gospel. That's what Paul is addressing in his statement. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Matthew Henry commentary, this statement is called the fundamental principle of practical godliness. So there are some important lessons on this statement for every Christian to live his and her everyday life, and that's the purpose of this message. And the first thing that I want to see with you tonight is the context in which this statement was used by the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to see two different elements of this context. First, the general context. When you read 1 Corinthians, it's not very difficult to understand what was going on in that congregation. Each member in the church in Corinth was seeking his own glory. They were boasting themselves, living according to their own wisdom, and they didn't care for others and were not seeking God's glory. That's why you conclude from what Paul said in chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Let's read. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So, instead of acting as a body, with a common mind and a common cause, that is, to glorify God, as the church is supposed to act, the members of the church in Corinth had each one their own ideas, their own agendas. There was division. The spirit of the people of that church was, I don't care what this or that person thinks. I think the way I'm doing things is right, and the opinion of others really doesn't matter. You can even visualize the antinomians in that church in Corinth, the people that don't want any rules and claim total liberty for the Christians. They were saying something like, the Bible doesn't say anything about this. What's wrong in doing things this or that way? These people, they want to put us in bondage. These people, they don't understand grace. They are judging us. This is wrong. And on the other side, in Corinth, you had the more legalistic people with their rules for everything, saying, see what those people are doing? How can a Christian do things like this? I can't believe it. It's wrong. So, who is right? Who is wrong? How you address that? Well, in the midst of that situation, we then have Apostle Paul's statement. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. And this statement summarized the Apostle Paul's argument on how to address the issue and how should the Corinthians were supposed to live their Christian lives. So that's the general context on which Paul made his statement. But now I would like to see the specific context. In chapters 8 to 10, Paul was addressing issues of Christian liberty, and more specifically, of eating food or meat sacrificed to the idols. In Corinth, in those days, they believed in many different gods, and it was common to offer sacrifice to these gods. Well, then after the sacrifice was offered, the practice was to sell the meat of this sacrifice in the marketplace. And then the Christian in Corinth needed to face that situation, and they raised the question, what should the Christian do in such a scenario? Can we eat the meat or not? Paul declares in chapter 8, verse 4, that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. You can almost hear the antinomian saying, amen, we can do it. There is nothing wrong about eating the meat. But then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, as we read, the Apostle Paul says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now it is the legalistic party that will say, that's it. I told you, you can't do it. It is wrong. Well, if you read chapters 8 to 10, you see that Paul tells us that the Christian has liberty. He is not under bondage and should live by grace. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that there is total freedom for the Christian to do whatever he wants. There are things that we need to consider to decide if something is right or wrong. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. When dealing with such issues, the Apostle Paul argues that we must not only respect our own conscience, but also the conscience of others. And also that we need to understand that we are not living for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And that's how we should approach decisions we need to make in our lives. We need to think about three questions. How does a decision impact ourselves? How does a decision impact others? And how does it impact the glory of God? And that's what we're going to see now. First thing that we should consider in making a decision is, how does a decision impact yourself? How does a decision impact yourself? And in thinking about it, how a decision impacts yourself, first, you need to consider your frame. The Christian should not forget his sinful nature. We must remember that we are weak and vulnerable, so we should not expose ourselves to things that can put us into trouble. We may think, well, there is nothing wrong in doing this or that. But the devil, he can use many things to trap us and destroy our lives. We are commanded, as in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the Christian should be aware of the dangers of this world and have not an arrogant spirit, but walk in humbleness, considering his frame. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are vulnerable. We may be tempted. So therefore, we must watch and be vigilant. If we know of some situation that may lead us to sin, it's better to avoid it. Even if for someone else it's not a problem, it's better to be careful. And that's because different people may have different areas in which they're tempted. So we should consider our own personal areas where we are vulnerable. Also, you should not only consider your frame, but you need to consider your motives. The Bible tells us that if we act against our conscience, it is sinful. If the Christian is not sure if it's right or wrong to do something, he should avoid it. Not only because it can harm us, but because in acting against our conscience, we are also committing sin. And that's because our intentions, they matter. If we believe that we are doing something wrong, in fact, that is sin, because our intention is of doing something wrong against God. Imagine a situation like, at the beginning of your Christian life, you understood that doing something particular was wrong, was a sin. If later in life you change your mind, you become more mature and realize that that particular thing is not really sinful, still what you did before, believing it was wrong, was sin. Again, that's because that when you did such thing, you did it with an understanding that it was wrong. In Romans 14, verse 23, it says, "And he that doubted is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So we must not act against our conscience and really pay attention to it. But in deciding if we can do something or not, it's not enough to check only the impact on ourselves. We must also consider how does a decision impact others. And that's because what we do can lead others to sin. What should be okay in principle, if we just consider ourselves, still, what we are thinking of doing may become a problem when we consider others. To love God and to love man should govern all the Christian conduct. The Christian should be a blessing for others and not a reason for them to fall. He must seek the good of the body of Christ. If there is something that we know that will not cause harm to us, that may still cause harm to someone else, we cannot ignore it because that may cause the other person to sin. We cannot forget the weaker brother, as Paul tells us in these chapters. Jesus, he told us, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." And not only we may lead others to sin by what we do, which we should, of course, avoid, but also what we can do can ignore the needs of others. In doing something, we may think, well, there is nothing wrong with what I want to do, but the consequence of that can cause trouble to someone. An example of that is when someone did something wrong against you, and you see as legitimate for the other person to repair that somehow, even if it's very hard for that other person to repair that. What is fair, and that's how things work in this world, right? But the Christian, he must be different. We must be merciful and kind to others. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. We cannot forget that God was merciful to us. We should do with others as Christ did with us, in loving kindness and mercy. He suffered so that we could have eternal life. And in the same way, the Christian should be willing to restrain from his own rights for the sake of others. Jesus told us, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So we must consider the other in our decisions, and we must be kind to them and put ourselves in their shoes. That's at the very foundation of Christianity. Also, in our decisions, we should not only consider self and other, but also we must consider how does this decision impact the glory of God. When we become Christians, we should realize that we don't live for ourselves anymore. We are God's. The glory of God should be our ultimate goal. The main point of Paul's argument in verse 31 is that our ultimate goal in everything should be the glory of God. In this verse, Paul not only addresses the immediate context of food, whether therefore he eat or drink, but he expands that to all our actions, whatsoever ye do. The Christian is not his own. He was bought for a high price. Therefore, he should, in response to that, live to glorify God. As the first question of our shorter catechism tells, the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that has implications for all the decisions that we make. First, that we must promote God's kingdom. The Christian, he has a mission in this world. The Christian should live in a way that promotes the gospel. Paul declares in verses 32 and 33 of our text, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The Christian should submit his freedom for the furtherance of the gospel. If in doing a particular action, the Christian realized that he can cause in the mind of the unbeliever some confusion or doubt regarding the witness of the gospel, he should see that as a good enough reason to not do whatever he's thinking of doing and restrain from his liberty. We must not consider our own profit, but the profit of those that need to be saved. That's what God's word tells us in this passage. That's the urgent cause that the Christian must always consider. We are ambassadors for Christ, and the people need to hear the gospel from us. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. And when we need to make a decision of what to do, we need to consider the gospel's cause. That doesn't mean that we need to tell the gospel to all the time to everyone. But we also need to think about our testimony, that we act with integrity, respect, that we show the fruit of the Spirit as we live our lives, not only to Christians, but also to the unbelievers. Because in seeing us, they will see the difference in us and make them wonder why that difference. We are a light unto the nations. Let's remember, we are not our own in this world, but we are ambassadors for Christ, for His gospel. Let us live accordingly. And in our pursuit to glorify God, also we must conform to His standards and priorities. Our response should be a lifestyle that puts God first. We need to say, as John the Baptist, that Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Or as Paul said in Galatians, that Christ may be formed in us. As we look more like Christ, that will bring glory to God. So, what we also need to consider when we make decisions in this life, we need to seek for things that will make Christ grow in us. That was the mistake of the people in the wilderness. It says in our text, starting in verse 4, "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. The people in their walk with God, they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were looking after things instead of having their delight in drinking of Christ. And guess what? God was not well pleased with them. We need to consider how we use our time, our priorities. The Christian should, as Ephesians 5 tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil, and walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, understanding the will of God and be filled with the Spirit. So, when you need to make a decision, you need to think, is this thing going to help me for my spiritual edification somehow, for me to look more like Christ? Or is this just to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And even more important, do we use and see our circumstances in life from a proper perspective? Sometimes the decision is not about if we should do something or not, but how we are going to use the circumstances we are in. Remember how Paul addressed the relationship between masters and servants. He didn't tell them, you must spend less time working and more time doing spiritual things. Spiritual things. But he said, as you work, do that in a way that honors the Lord. That you're in fact serving God through your work or whatever you are doing. Even if that is not where you want to be, that you'd rather be somewhere else or doing something else. In those situations, you need to realize that God is sovereign over your life. And what you do is what He wants you to do at that particular moment. That whatever you are doing is somehow for your good, even if you don't see it. And therefore, you should be content with God and praise Him, because he knows what is best for you. So to conclude, I can tell you that there is liberty in Christ, but that liberty should be used with a purpose. And that purpose is the glory of God. The antinomianism versus legalism dilemma is false. Some people believe that that solution is a halfway between those two extremes. If we are too legalistic, then the solution should be to be a bit less strict in the way we live. And if we are too antinomians, that the solution may be just add a few more rules there, so then things will be balanced. But that way of thinking is wrong. The solution for antinomianism is not legalism, but holiness. And the solution for legalism is not antinomianism, but humbleness. Both antinomians and legalists, they are carnal, and we must be spiritual. They are the two sides of the same coin. They both go through the path of autonomy, a path where we walk independently of God. But we should always live in a way that depends on our Creator. And on the cross, He provided the solution from our desire to be independent from God. Christianity, it is not a religion of boasting, but of humbleness. And that's because we have a humble Savior. When we see Jesus crucified for us, we are convicted of both the self-righteousness of legalism and of the lawlessness of antinomianism. When we look to Christ on that cross, we stop looking to the pleasures of this world. And when we look to Christ on that cross, we stop trying to establish righteousness by our performance. The cross is at the same time a demonstration of God's holiness and of God's grace. And as Jesus did during his whole ministry, and especially at the cross, we need to live a holy life, a life that fights against sin. We need to live a life that loves our neighbors. And we need to live a life that brings glory to God. And that should be reflected in our lifestyles, on how we deal with the circumstances in our lives, and how we make our decisions. So let us pray tonight that God will transform us, change our hearts, that we may be able to accomplish that. Let us not be fools. We can't do that by ourselves. We don't have that power. But God, He wants us to change. He wants us to grow. And He's certainly willing to help us as we desire to live for Him. Let us depend upon Him. As it says in James chapter 4, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we confess that many times we try to do things on our own, O Lord, and we forget to seek Thee for everything. We forget that we constantly leave before Thee, O Lord, and the purpose of our lives is to glorify Thee and to please Thee and to bring glory to Thy name. Help us, O Lord, to live lives that are pleasant to Thee. O Lord, don't let us fall into the traps of self-effort, self-righteousness, or also on living according to the pleasures of this world, O Lord. Help us to live by the Spirit, O Lord. Help us. We need Thy help in everything. We know our frame that are but dust, but Thou art our God, and Thou is able to help us. Bless us tonight. Help us throughout the week. Help us to make decisions that reflect Thy glory. Help us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.